Well, bless the name of Jesus. Let me get this out of my... There you go. Now, what she was getting ready to say. I've been in the ministry now 48 years. This is the first time in 48 years that I've stood up in the pulpit not wearing glasses. Now, that's because I've had cataract surgery, and at my distance vision, one eye is 20/25 and the other one is 20/20. Close up, it's 0/0. But it's going to get better when I get reading glasses. But until then, I did the trick of going to Dollar Tree and buying me a dollar pair of reading glasses. I can see all of you fine. I can't see one word in that book without these. So, we all get a new experience this morning. But my daughter and my son hadn't seen me without them. Grandkids say, "Grandpa, you need to get some glasses." And they've seen me with these on. "Grandpa, you can't wear them things." I said, "If I want to see, I can." I made me some notes here, and I did like I did in the school when we learned how to write, and we had that paper, you know, the big lines, the two lines, and then the dotted line in the middle, and you had to do that. Well, I used two lines on here to write my scripture references so I could be sure to see them. And you know all the praise and worship this morning that we were doing? I want to say this, that you need to understand how much God loves you. You need to understand what Jesus Christ did for us. You know, if he hadn't come and died, if God hadn't put that plan in motion, we'd have to be working our way in, and you know how that works. You never get it right. I mean, I don't care if you get it right, you don't get it right. You understand? And is that the way? I mean, it's always the way with me. No matter how good I tried to be, it never was enough. And you just work, work, work. And there's a work to do in the kingdom of God, but it's not the work to keep us saved. It's a work to minister the kingdom of God to the world. That's speaking Jesus. But this morning, the message that I have, I've had a lot of time to think. I mean, you know, my whole world changed in the last 10 years. The things that I've been through. And it gives you a different perspective on life. You know, anybody can jump and shout when the money's falling out of the sky and the flowers are popping up and the sun's shining and the rain falls when it needs to and the sun's shining the rest of the time and the weather temperature is always what you like. And everybody can be happy. But do you know what Jesus said we were going to have? He said we were going to have tribulation. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're not going to talk about tribulation as a subject. The subject, the title of this message, Staying Alive in a Dying World. And you'll see what I mean by the time we finish this morning. And I don't know whether you have or not, but if you realize that there's a significant amount of not such good stuff happening in the world. I mean, if you're a normal person, you can't watch the news all the time and not be depressed. I mean, even no matter what side you watch it on, no matter if you watch a listen to liberal people way over here that are way off the boat, or you listen to conservative people over here that, you know, are so narrow-minded, their heads stuck in the sand. Because it just doesn't seem to be much middle ground anymore. You're either pushed to one side or you're pushed to the other. And it's a real dividing line. And you know who gets a brunt of the criticism? We do. The people that trust God, love God, believe the Bible, believe in families, believe in the Word of God, are pro-life, and believe that God didn't make a mistake biologically with any human beings, whether what gender they are and everything like that. If a person has a conflict between the gender of their body and the way they think, let me tell you this, the problem is in their thinking, not in their body. And sometimes you can't change the mind, I guess they figured. If you can't change the mind, just change the body. And you've got so many people. Why is it? Have you ever thought, why is it there's so many people in the world who want to hurt somebody else? They either want to hurt them or they want to control them. They want to be in power. Now, make you think, you know, the communist country, they got rid of Russia. They got rid of the czar and the type of monarchy that they had over there and set the people free in the Bolshevik Revolution. Set the people free so they could be enslaved to them. And there was no freedom gained when the Bolsheviks overthrew the monarchy and the czar. Because then 10% of the people that were part of the communist movement, and I don't know if you knew that or not, but at no time has there been more than 10% of the population of the Soviet Union was communist. But it was that 10% that had everything. And everybody else in the country worked so they could maintain their position of power. So when anybody talks about socialism and communism, they're not trying to make everything equal. They're trying to bring everybody down to a level that's beneath them. Well, we'll all be equal. Yeah, none of us will have anything. The fat cats and they're in power, we're putting it all in their pockets. And I heard somebody say that this country, there has never been a country in the history of humanity like the United States. Never. And with all of the problems that we may have, and all of the injustices that we may, it's not because we're a country, it's because we're people. People have a general tendency to have problems with other people. If they don't do it like you do it, if they don't believe exactly like you believe, but we're getting to the point in this country, you know, the First Amendment is I mean, it might as well be a doormat on the front porch. Because the only rights that we are getting is the rights to say what some other people believe, and if we don't say it the way they believe it, then we don't have a right to say it. We're in a messy world. But there's hope. We've got the best hope that there is. And there's some things we've got to do about it. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. Oh, world dying, coming to an end. You know, I mean, everybody's starting to believe that. Except some of them are kind of twisted in the way they believe it. You know, some of them say, well, 10 years from now, you know, it's going to be a disaster. Everything is going to, if we don't get rid of this and this and this and this, cows among them, it's going to fall apart. And some of the people have They used to talk about global warming. They've now started calling it climate change. Now, I got this question. If you go back and you study the history of this planet, they act like climate change didn't start until 15, 20 years ago. Climate change has been going on for the history of mankind. I mean, you know, the same people that are so concerned now about global warming, I wonder what they would have done back in the Ice Age when there was a mile-thick glacier covering Canada. And it started melting. You know, based on the way some people are today, they would have had a fit. They would have, oh, the world's coming to an end. The ice over Canada's melting. That same ice is what supposedly dug the Great Lakes. But the pressure on the ground sunk the ground in. When it receded and melted, it caused, there they were, the Great Lakes. I'm not saying it did or didn't. But it seems to me like that was a little bit of a change if you'd been around that time. And it's been changing in my lifetime. I can remember when I was a boy, the weather was different around here. I can remember when you didn't even hear of tornadoes here. There was none. Or if there was one, they were so far apart that the whole generation missed it. But when you're finished this morning, listening to what I have to say, you're going to realize that as the world is going down, we're going up. But you've got to know the conditions. You've got to know the principles. You've got to understand that you cannot live in fear and panic. Do you know there's a generation coming along now, this millennial generation? They have heard so much of this that they are living in hopelessness. You can talk to some of the kids that study in the schools now. And I don't know if any of you saw the little girl from Sweden is traveling all over the world, and her heart's broken, and she's crying and all like that because I'm not even going to get to grow up. Everything's going to be gone. If it is, it's only going to be gone because Jesus came back. But that little girl's living in fear that she has no future. And there's a lot of millennials that because of what they're being taught in school, they believe they have no future. And the suicide rate among the millennials is extremely high compared to past generations. Why? Because they can't deal with hopelessness. Because God has been shut out of their lives and they have nothing to turn to. And we need to not let ourselves fall into that trap. And we need to speak Jesus enough that the people around us are going to have to make a decision and say it's one way or the other. It's either the Word of God or let's just quit preaching. We can't compromise. Now, even with these, I'm going to have to hold it up. First scripture, I want to read you is from John 17. Jesus praying for his disciples. And he wasn't just praying for the bunch who was sitting there with him that night. He was praying for all of his disciples of all the ages, which includes us. Verse 14. Jesus says, I have given them your word. Now why do you suppose Jesus gave them God's word? Because he knew that's the most important thing they needed to know. I have given them your word, And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. You can tell a lot of people the Bible says, and they look at you like they could slap you. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, think about that. Jesus is making a comparison between you and him. He's putting you in the same category with him. Now, think about that. He would have every right to say, you will never be what I am. But he knew that they could be if they would trust God's word and accept him. They are not of the world just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world. Now, the church went through a period of time, and I guess it still is, but the great period of time in the Middle Ages where you had the monastery system, where the really religious people would separate themselves from the world by going into a monastery and not even speaking to some of them to the outside world. That's not what he meant. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That you should keep them from the evil one. He didn't say that you should keep them from the world. He said that you should keep them from the evil one. Because it's the evil one, and I'm not going to say all of it because I wrote a lot of it in what I put in the newsletter this morning about the evil one, the god of this world. So let you just take time and read through that. You get more of a gist of what I'm saying. But to keep you from the power of the evil one. Some things in the world are not going to change. Most things in the world are going to get worse. But they're being done that way under the direction of the god of this world, who is the evil one. You can't change the things in the world. But you can be delivered from the power of the evil one. Keeps us protected from what's going on, going down, falling apart in the world. And I'm telling you this so that when you see the stuff that's happening, when you see the news, that you don't panic and you don't discourage. You don't say, there's no hope. There is. His name's Jesus. And we find out about that, and we maintain that by the word of the Father. And again, he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then the next verse is really significant. Sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them. That means to set them apart. You know what separates us from the world? What sets us apart from the world is the truth of God. And then he goes on to tell us what the truth of God is. Your word is truth. Now we either believe it or we don't. You can't pick and choose. And you can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the word and have a peaceful life. You're going to be strained at every turn. It's like the old saying, straddling the fence. You can't straddle the fence because your legs are not long enough to reach the ground on either side. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Your word will do that. Your truth will do that. The reason I've got through the last 10 years is not because of doctor's reports and medical exams and all like that. It's because his word's truth. If I'd stop believing the word of God more than I believe what the doctors and the tests were saying, I wouldn't be standing up here preaching to you this morning. Next thing. Cross the page, and I know this sounds like it seems like it's backwards, but no, it's not. John 16, that's what should have been in the, should have been on the bottom of the bulletin, not the top of the bulletin. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace. I don't know about you, but I look around and I don't see a lot of peace in the world. Always a struggle to maintain peace. And you know why the world's in the shape it's in? Because the biggest portion of the world is living out the human nature that came about when Adam and Eve sinned. And then the human nature destroyed the image of God in us. And we have to get that replaced through the power of Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. Believing in him, trusting in him. Not just believing that he forgave you, now I got to go live the best I can in order to maintain this forgiveness. And that's why we feel like we need to lay down every night and repent of all of our sins every day, because we feel like that if I don't, they're not covered. But their sins are covered as long as we believe they're covered. That doesn't mean you can deliberately sin. I'm going out here and sin because God's grace will cover it. If you have that kind of an attitude, you don't understand the grace of God, because the grace of God is not just a forgiveness. The grace of God is a power to live the way God intended for us to live, by his word. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Doesn't say you might have. Doesn't say there's a 60-40 chance. There's an 80-20 chance. It says you will have tribulation. And one manuscript, if you got footnotes in your marginal notes and stuff, says one manuscript doesn't have will in there. It just says in the world you have tribulation. That doesn't change the meaning. In the world you have tribulation. Now, let me give you the meaning of the word thlipsis. In case you don't recognize that, that's a Greek word. That's a Greek word that our English word tribulation is taken from. And this is what that Greek word means. Pressure, oppression, stress, anguish, tribulation, adversity, affliction, crushing, squashing, squeezing, distress. You don't vote for that? You don't sign up and take a load of that home with you? No, we wouldn't want, but that's what tribulation is. And somewhere, at some point, every one of us in here have experienced something that fell in that category. We either overcome it, or it overcomes us. Imagine placing your hand on a stack of loose items and manually compressing them. That is thlipsis. And when I was reading that, I was thinking of a trash compactor. You put the stuff in there loose, and boy, it goes to work on it. That is thlipsis. Putting a lot of pressure on that which is free and unfettered. Thlipsis is like spiritual bench pressing. The word is used of crushing grapes. Not got used to that yet. Of crushing grapes or olives in a press. In other words, put it this way, look, the devil is going to put so much pressure on you in some way that he can get to you to cause you to give up and quit. That's what's happening to the world. It's ready to give up and quit. Now, tribulation. Now, go with me to 1 John. Chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. But I thought John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If God loved the world, why are we told not to love the world? Because it's not talking about the same thing. Well, God so loved the world that he created and the people that he created and all the things that he created that he decided to redeem it. When it says here, do not love the world or the things in this world, it could say this, do not love the system of the world or the things involved in the system of this world, because they're all evil. Eventually. The devil never does anything, no matter how good it seems at the time, he never does anything for you that will benefit you in the long run. He's come for no purpose other than to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, you know, people don't always say things exactly the way the Bible says them. There are people out here that will tell you this. They will say, well, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. If money is the root of all evil, then why is it that everything runs on money? Why is it, and this is an example, just I think, you know, it'll make a point as clear as anything else. Any of you see the commercials on TV for St. Jude Children's Hospital in Memphis that they run? Well, Danny Thomas, you know, he comes on and his daughter comes on and they run. So, did you know, why don't they just say, we're trying our best, you know, to get to the point where the people don't have to pay for this, where no kid has to fight cancer, where nobody dies and all like this. Would y'all please pray for us? And then just leave it at that. They don't say that. They say, would you be willing to give us $19 a month? Now that money is not evil. And they're not doing it for the love of money. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Because people don't just kill people for money. They kill people because they have a love for the money that those people have, and they want it themselves. And you know, it doesn't matter whether you're conservative or liberal, whether what your politics are and what your economic standards are, what do you think and what do you think's fair, what do you think you're a victim, what do you think you should have better, what do you think people should be the same. It doesn't matter. If there's liberals that have millions of dollars. There's conservatives that have millions of dollars. And which one of them deserves the most taxes? You know what all that's about? The love of money. I'm going to tell you, and this is the truth, I don't care what politics you get into. Those people have one thing and one thing foremost in their mind, generally speaking, majority. How is this going to benefit me? What can I do to make it look like I care and yet me keep all my money? How is it a person caring for us can go into a political office with nothing and come out of that political office as a millionaire and we still got nothing? World's not fair. And if you live under the structure of the world, and even though you may see the world needs to do this, the world needs to do that, and you're trying to fix it, did you know you can't vote morality into people? You cannot vote racists out of people. You cannot vote covet. Thou shalt not covet. They had a law of that in Israel, but it didn't, but they still coveted. The prime example of it is King David, a man after God's own heart. Because he was living by the law, he broke all five of the commandments that has to do with his fellow man. But he kept all of them that had to do with God. But he still, you don't pass a test at 50-50. That's why they still had to have sacrifices. If the law worked, there would have been no place and no reason and no need for sacrifices. It wasn't keeping the law that kept those people right with God. It was the sacrifice they gave every year on the Day of Atonement. The world's way of doing things is not going to work. It's just not. And there's no way that humanity can fix it. Did you know if everybody believed this book with all of their heart, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. If everybody lived by those two commandments, this earth would be heaven on earth. But there's a few of us that are making an effort to do it. And everybody else says, the old book's outdated and everything, it don't work today. Well, if it don't work today, we got no hope. Because what we're doing certainly ain't working. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Not in him. The love of the Father is not in him. In other words, it doesn't mean you can't love God and still love the world in a mental sense. But as far as your life sense is, God's not, the love of God's not there. You know, I noticed something recently. After all these years that we do things, in the last little while, took a couple of things, like back in September when I had the stroke in the brainstem, and then the infection and earlier in the year and things. The other day, I realized something, and I knew it, and that was that I would find myself humming or thinking some of the songs that we sing. They'd just be going over and over. And the circumstances were not of a nature to draw that out. And then it dawned on me. No matter what my body and my circumstances were doing to me, my spirit on the inside of me was still singing. And I just put that connection together, and I thought, wow, though the outward man perishes, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And if your outer man is about all you got, when it's perishing and it's gone. But if your inner man is still alive, he'll do a whole lot for the outer man. Remember, you want to sing it, Cherry? Something on the inside, working on the outside. Vern and I decided there's nothing we can talk about that we don't have a song for. Read on a little more. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. You can figure out what that is. I'm not going to, I could preach 3 sermons off of verse 16. At least. The lust of the flesh, that's a feeling that you have. And it doesn't necessarily mean a physical lust after somebody in a sexual necessary way. But the lust of the flesh, you can be, envy can be a lust of the flesh, jealousy, resentment, hurt feelings. You hurt, are you holding feelings against people, and it don't matter with them one way or another whether you hold them or not, but they're eating you up? Get rid of them. You're not hurting the other person. You're just letting it destroy you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Don't be looking at what other people have or don't have, or what they're doing or not doing, where they're going or not going, and all the other stuff, and sit around with your arms crossed and your lip puckered out because it's not happening to you. Just trust God, have a good time, and go on. And the pride of life. Being famous, being powerful, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's clear enough to understand. Now, here's the one where I said, staying alive in a dying world. And the world is passing away. The world is passing away. What could you say? Translate that a little different. And the world is dying. Isn't that right? Don't we use that expression? Would you hear so-and-so, they passed away. What'd they do? What do we, that term? What does that term, we don't think they passed away. What do you mean they passed out of the house and left one away? No, we know what it means. When we use the expression passed away, it means they died. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. Everything that seems to be enjoyable and fun and everything that the world has to offer. And I'll tell you the truth, it's all I can do is a lot of times to watch commercials, let alone watch the programs that they're advertising. I think, how in the world is stuff like that even? What is wrong with people that would be appealing to them to watch on TV for an hour? I don't even like the 30-second commercial. And the world is passing away and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Hallelujah. He who does the will of God abides forever. And what is the will of God? His word. We do what God said in here. And you're going to have people that's going to be hard for you to love. But it's not hard for Jesus to love them. Now, he may be really disappointed in the fact that they have rejected him and some of the things that they're living in and some of the things they're committing, but he never stops loving them. When God loved the world was a mess. It had no hope. And God sent his son. And whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This is the will of God. This is the work of God. His disciples asked him, how can we work the works of God? And Jesus said to them, like this. You believe in him whom he has sent. That works the work of God. When we start believing in Jesus, trusting him with all of our heart, then that starts the works of God in us. And the last scripture I want to share with you is in James chapter 1. Now, I skipped a lot of verses that I could have used, but I'm learning. James chapter 1. Verse 17. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles, you know, you can broaden that in the meaning of it to something like this. Is this. To treat everyone in need and try to help people that need help. Not judging them, not condemning them, not fellowshipping with them, not taking part in, you know, oh, I'm sorry for him. I feel sorry for him. He needs some company. I'm going down to the corner and have a drink with him. That's not what we're talking about. It means just be compassionate on people and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. How do you keep yourself unspotted from the world? That doesn't mean that you never have association with the world. You keep yourself unspotted because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. The thing that keeps us unspotted from the world is trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to keep us clean. Trusting the power of God in us to keep us, that I can walk into a bar. I can go into a business with bars. I don't necessarily care to, but I can go in there and eat. Matter of fact, last night, celebrating Sadie's birthday, we went to a game place up there, and the tables we were sitting at right behind us is the bar. But it was a game thing, you know, like Giant, Buster? Dave and Buster's, a Giant kind of thing like that. It had games in there I never even heard of. Had one called a Hurricane Experience. And I don't know how that worked, but I wasn't about to try it. I don't want to be put in a tube and 115-mile-an-hour wind blowing through it, see what it does to me. I mean, I don't know if that's what happened, but I thought a Hurricane Experience, I don't think why you could experience a hurricane is to get blown away. But anyway, I didn't sit there all that time, oh, God, help me not get a drink. God, help me not get a drink. I didn't really pay any attention to it. But if somebody sees you coming out, if they see you coming out of Walmart now, how they know you didn't buy a six-pack of beer? Quit worrying about things like that. Live like you're supposed to live. Be right in your own heart. Trust the blood of Jesus Christ to keep you clean and unspotted from the world. Because remember, if you go work in a fish market, when you leave that place, you're going to smell like fish. I can remember a certain business when somewhere in this area, people could tell if you went there and ate if they met you an hour afterwards. Now, I had it happen. I went there once at 8. A couple hours later, I saw somebody, and they said, "You've been there." But you know, it's not that way now. There's been a total change in that place. They play Christian music. You don't smell like fish when you leave. You know what I think made the change? Because I heard the people that were running it got a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's several Mexican food places to eat here in Columbia. But one is my favorite. Because they have the best food, and all the food's good. I don't know. Some of the other, I never got bad food in any of them. But this particular one, when you go in there, they're playing Christian music. The atmosphere is just totally different than the others. See, that's what I'm talking about. That's how we shine our light into the world. That's how we stay unspotted from the world. You know, when I was a boy, I used to help Dad, and then in the spring, we'd have to clean out the barns. You know, take all the barn manure that built up and spread it outside on the fields for fertilizer. You worked in there for a few hours, guess what you smell like? But you know what? We didn't wait for that to wear off. When we were done, we'd go take a shower, a bath, clean up, get the smell off of us. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does our sins. And once it's been applied, guess what the song says? It will never lose its power. Do you remember the little, maybe some of them did, if you didn't see it, that I did for the kids one that they've been years ago, but it was about sin and how it taints your life. I might have to do that again sometime just to refresh everybody's memory. How it cleans, how you get it taken out. You don't have to be scrubbed to your raw. Some people think that's the way God gets bad things out of their life. He just scrubs them until they bleed and then hope that will be enough to stop it. Yeah. Well, you know, when you do something wrong for so long, you realize we got to do something to straighten this out. And that's why, but that's sad that people got to hit the bottom and be drowning in their own mess before they realize, I got to do something to change this. But you know what? If they don't know anything about Jesus, if they've never been in an atmosphere where they know that they have hope, and they're down there like that, what happens? The best way they know that they have ever heard about getting out, and some of them the best way they've heard about is shoot yourself or hang yourself or, you know, commit suicide in some way, and that'll get you out of your problem. I got news for them. But when that happens, your problem's just begun. And I'm not talking about, I know there's Christians that have killed themselves. But I firmly believe that I don't think there's very many people that are in their right mind that kill themselves. They don't wake up, oh, things are going pretty good. I think I'll kill myself today. Bang. Now they've got to a point where they can't separate reality. Some way or another, something has happened to them. They've either dealt with pain so long, physical pain, or something else. And even though they love God, they can't deal with it. And the God that I serve, never anybody that trusts in Him, He's going to take care of them, regardless of what they walk around in their own life. If they love Him, if their trust is in Him. So, staying alive in a dying world, hold on to the Word. Hold on to the will of God, and you're going to make it. And that's a hope you have that you can tell anybody else. If they come and say, I don't know what I'm going to do, this is how that is. Well, can I make a suggestion? Why don't you try Jesus? Try Jesus. If that doesn't appeal to you, I don't have another answer. Let's stand. When you leave here and you get out there in the world and you start hearing and seeing and experiencing tribulation, just remember to tell yourself, I'm better than this. I'm better than that. I got a way out. Be of good cheer. My Lord told me, He said, I can be of good cheer, not because I have to overcome the world, but because He overcame the world. And He's living in me. Oh boy. We got it good, we just don't know it sometimes. We forget it, and we need to be reminded of it. Okay. As soon as the call ends, we'll close in prayer. I guess. I don't know if it's going to end. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord God, for the faith that you showed in us to receive what you've done for us. That you sent Jesus knowing that there'd be a lot of us that would accept it. And now, Lord God, as we walk through this life, as we look at the things that are good, the things that are not good, as we experience the things that are going on in this world, in this life, the uncertainties, we know that your word is true. Your word has sanctified us and set us apart. And we pray, Lord God, that we will not lose sight of the position that your word has in our life. That it is our hope, it is our security, now and forever. And this week, Lord God, as we're out in this world, help us to speak Jesus, because He is the only answer to the problems of the world. Thank you for sending Him. Jesus, thank you for coming. And thank you for saving us. In your name we pray. Amen.